Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast. Ephesians chapter 2. And we join those that are with us on Facebook Live and on YouTube and also by way of radio. Thank you for joining us today as we turn to Ephesians the second chapter. And it'll be a little while before we actually read our text this morning, but I want you to go ahead and fix your eyes on that particular place. As I thought about what this day is and what's been set aside this afternoon, I really wanted to really talk about how appreciative I am of the church. And I will do that because we are all a part of the church. But I really began to focus on the particular subject that I'll share with you in these moments. And I wanted to come up with some fancy, I like titles, catchy titles, things that maybe somebody will remember well. But I think this is very simple, this title is of this message. But I hope it's going to be memorable to you for what God says to us all and what He is saying to us this morning. And here it is, simply this: Christianity and church. Christianity and church. And that's really what we're going to talk about. I know those are two large subjects that when we think about those two words, but I want to connect them today, and I believe God's got some things He wants to say to us regarding on this particular subject this morning. Are you ready? All right, if everybody found Ephesians chapter 2, or can you see the screen when it shows up? You're going to say, hey, I'll be able to see it when it's up there. Whatever the case is, we want to make sure that we get to the Word, that we understand where it comes from. These are not to be just merely subjects that we cover. This is coming from the Word of God, and it's very important. This morning, as we go down the road of this subject, I'm very aware of things and within the body of Christ, within the church, and a lot of tendencies we have within the church because we're part of it. And let me just start by saying that we're more familiar with what's going on within the Church of America, the church that exists right around us, and we're talking about people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, there's a lot of people that have come to understand, it's because we've said this, and I've said it many times, that being a Christian is a personal relation, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not my mom and daddy had a relationship with Him. It's the relationship that I need to have personally with Jesus Christ. But I think, on the other hand, there has been, because of the emphasis that we've made upon having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we many times miss out on on some other relationships that are to come because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some relationships that need to exist in our life that we can sometimes dismiss in among certain people. The point that I really want to drive home here as we begin is that many people disconnect Christianity and the church. They disconnect their personal relationship with God from what the scriptures say regarding the church. And I've come to declare to you that they're synonymous, that you cannot be a Christian and not be a part of the church. There are people who make all kinds of, they'll say, well, I don't want to be a part of organized religion. So my question is, do you want to be a part of disorganized religion? No. And so what happens is, it's easy for people to fall into this this trap of doing Christianity their own way, not in accordance with Scripture. And therefore, people have a personal, they say, I've got a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore it doesn't matter whether I attend church, it doesn't, that's just, they see it as an option. And so there'll be people who will claim to be a Christian, but never have any kind of relationship with other people who are Christians in the context of the local church. And I want to clarify, I guess that's the best way to say it. I want to clarify this subject just a little bit because I believe it's important. I believe it's important because the scriptures emphasize it. So I'm not going to be giving you just my opinion about this. I'm going to give you what I believe the Bible teaches about this, and you'll be able to look at passages of Scripture, and you'll be able to see some things here. And I pray that the Lord will just awaken our hearts and minds to what He wants to say to us this morning concerning Christianity and the church. First of all, we need to talk about what is a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I think that we all would, perhaps all of us in this room, we would be able to rightly define it as having this relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have this relationship because we have, by faith, believed upon Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He rose from the grave on the third day, and believing upon Him and repenting of my sins, I receive forgiveness of sins. My sins are washed away. And what happens is we're reconciled to God in that relationship. We find our reconciliation with God. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. So when we believe upon Him, that's how we become a Christian. So John 3:16 that we're familiar with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we understand we got to believe upon Jesus. So as a Christian, to be named as a Christian and to be a Christian, we're reconciled to God, and we are made righteous before God, not based on the good works we did, not based on the fact that you decided to start going to church. That's not what saves you. But the scriptures say by believing upon Him, that's how we are born again, that we repent of our sins. That's what believing means. We repent of our sins, and then we follow Jesus. We follow Him, and thus we are reconciled to God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Him. There's no other way to be reconciled to God except through Jesus, right? I would say nobody in this room that came to church today would argue with that fact. Maybe there's some today that say, I'm not sure about that. And I want to tell you, that's okay, because we believe God is working in this room, okay? He's here. And so we're reconciled to God. And also in this reconciliation, Jesus has satisfied the judgment of God that was due me because of sin. The Bible says that through one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, the sin entered the human race, and everybody who's ever been born since the first two people have been born into sin. And so the scriptures clearly tell us in the New Testament that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore everybody needs to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. I couldn't be born into a pastor's home and be saved because I was born into a pastor's home. I have to believe myself in upon Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I was, because of sin, there was hell and judgment that would await me because I was out of fellowship with God. I was not in right relationship with God. But when I was saved, when I was born again, when I was reconciled to God, what I recognize is that on that cross, Jesus took the punishment and judgment that was due me upon himself. So who is a Christian? What is a Christian? It's a person that is, it is, who is reconciled to God, but they're also, that they are made, their judgment of for sin, Jesus took upon himself. But there's something else that happens as well. There's a lot of things that we could say. I could add points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and just go on down the line of what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and the Bible speaks to it. But one of the things that happens that is very important is that he reconciled us to God's people. This is why Jesus in Matthew 22 said, on these two things, he said, hangs all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. All the teachings of the Old Testament and all of the rituals of the Old Testament that we read in the scriptures, the sacrifices that were made, all of it comes together in Jesus Christ, and he's saying there's all of it rests on this and keeping the commandments. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we are born again, we are to have a relationship where we are loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, because we recognize that if it were not for Jesus Christ, if it were not for what God did for us, and thus we believe in that, we would not be reconciled to him if it wasn't for Jesus. We would still be under the wrath and judgment of God if it had not been for Jesus. But he's saying to us, we also then are to be reconciled with the body of Christ. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he's wanting us to understand that how we relate to others as well is impacted in salvation. And in particular, we are brought into a new relationship when we are reconciled to God. We're brought into a relationship with other believers, and we become a part of the church. We are made a part of a family. All of those things. So I want us to just clearly see that today. Now, I want us to go to Ephesians, if you will, with me, chapter 2. And I want you just to see that in chapter 2, the very first half of chapter 2 really focuses on the fact that you and I have been made alive in Christ. That, I mean, we are, in verse 1, in fact, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so in chapter 2, we see that he is focused there. He begins to tell us, man, this is the great salvation that you have received when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The first half. Then we get down to about verse 14. Then he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, this making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Those are some deep words right there, but I just want to just share with you what's happening. We've been made alive in Christ. We've been saved. Our relationship to God is restored, and we're in Christ. But here he's starting to tell us about, and it's talking about these two men. It's really talking about the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer, and how that they are not separate, but they are one. They are one together. In fact, to the Galatians, Paul would say, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. When we come into Christ Jesus, we're all made one. And so he is addressing in the church here, and an audience of new Jewish believers, perhaps. And then that, because Jesus came and they preached the gospel to the Jews first, to that they would be born again and believe upon Jesus. Then they took it to the Gentiles, and some people were struggling over the fact among the Jewish people that Gentiles could come into a relationship with God just like they do. And Jesus is saying, listen, through Jesus Christ, we're all made one. So all believers in Jesus Christ are made one together. And there's a church all over this world today, that we have brothers and sisters in every corner of the globe. You get out the globe. I've always loved a globe. You know what I'm talking about, the globe that sit on the corner of the teacher's desk in my generation. And you could spin the globe and you could land your finger on any country in this world. And I got news for you. God's got his people everywhere. In areas of the world where they're the most oppressed, in areas of the world where it's against the law, Christianity is against the law, he still has Christians in those places as well. In China today, where much of the church has to meet in an underground setting, God is doing great things in the world, and you and I have brothers and sisters in those nations and in every other part of the world. We just need to understand that. Now, again, there's certain areas where there's less than others, but he got people somewhere. So I want us to grasp today that we are made a part of the church. Okay. Now this is where I just got to be clear, okay? We are reconciled to God, thus we are made righteous, okay? But you can't separate I've been made righteous through Jesus Christ by faith. You can't separate that from I'm also to pursue a life of righteousness every day. See, a lot of times people get, they are saying stuff like, I can work my own salvation out. Just work your own salvation out. They fail to mention that it says in fear and in trembling. You see, you can't separate by faith I am made righteous through Jesus Christ with I'm to pursue a daily walk of righteousness. You can't separate those two. They go hand in hand according to the scripture. But we live in a day. We live in a culture, and we live in the American church world that exists all around us where we are, where we live and work every day. And there's people that think they can embrace Christ without embracing a daily life lived for Christ. Does everybody understand what I'm saying thus far? Well, two of you do. Do you understand? If you do understand, just say, I got you, preacher. Because this is very important. Now, second to that, I want us to understand that we are made a part of the household of God. So in this family that we're to be a part, we're a part of the family of God. And there's a few scriptures I want us to just look at for just a moment, and we'll read through those. I would like for us to look just a moment at Hebrews. I think it was Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." So just keep that in mind. That's what we've been talking about. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." So what I want you to picture is here, it's saying that the one who has made us holy and we've been made righteous, we are to be one with him. And so I want us just to picture there that we're all a part of the family of God, okay? We're part of the family of God. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Here we see this. We are called into a fellowship. So so when we are redeemed, when we've been reconciled to God, we're made a part of a fellowship. We're made part of a family. I think it's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. I want us to look at that. Ephesians 1 and 5. It says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." What it's telling us is when we came into relationship with Jesus Christ, we were adopted into a family. We were adopted into a household, and we began to take on a new identity in Christ. So he uses all of these analogies. He uses household. He uses fellowship. And that household, we think of the family of God. We think about the fellowship that we have within the body of Christ. And so when we think about adoption here in Ephesians 1:5, we have been adopted into the family of God. And some of you in this room, you were adopted. Some of you have adopted children. And when that took place, they took on your name. We'll just, since I want to get into that, we'll just say the Phillips or whatever. If you were adopted to the Phillips, you would take on the name Phillips, and you would, everything that name Phillips and that family name means, you'd go to the Phillips family reunion, you would go exchange gifts on Christmas morning with Phillips, and you would do all of these things in that context. But when we came into a relationship with God and we were reconciled to the Father, Father God, through Jesus Christ, we received a name. We received his name, and that name is Christian. It's not a denominational name. It's not a name on a church sign. It was the name Christian. And when in so doing, we entered into a family, we entered into a fellowship, we entered into a body. So therefore, we can't say, it would just like it would be, we can't separate believing upon Jesus and receiving his righteousness by faith. We can't separate that then from living a life of faith. Just like we can't separate that I'm a part of the church, but yet I'm not a part of the church. And this is where we're going to get. You see, there's the church universal. We've come into the family of God, and a lot of times people want to just stay on that. Meaning, I mentioned there's churches all over the world. There's Christians that are all over the world. All over the world. And so we see that. We understand that. But some people, that's how they think of their relationship. Going back to the very beginning, they say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian. And so they somehow separate out the fact that they don't have to be a part of a local church. They don't have to be united with any group of people anywhere. They can just be a part of the universal church. Now, the scriptures do refer to the church in that manner, just as I have. In fact, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's referring to is the church universal. I mean, he's talking about the church everywhere. He's not talking about one particular local congregation. He's talking about everybody who is born again, who's been saved, who's been made righteous in God through Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. And then most of Ephesians, he's talking about, when he's talking about church, he's talking about the church everywhere, in every place. But most all of the New Testament, when it talks about the church, is talking about a local congregation. The church of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi, the church of Thyatira, the church of Pergamum, the church of Sardis, the church of Laodicea. You get the picture. And when he's writing, when Paul's writing to Titus, when he's writing his letter to Timothy, they're talking about local churches and what's happening in the local church. And what I want to tell you is this, you can't separate being a part of the church from the local church. It's important for everybody who's a believer to understand that they're to be an active part of the local church as well. This is not a smorgasbord where we say, well, I want to be a part of this part of it, but not a part of this part of it. I recognize, and I'm good with being a part of the church worldwide that does not require any local commitment, but I don't really want to be connected in a local church body. I want to tell you that scripturally, you cannot fulfill the scripture and live a Christian life in isolation. Certainly there are people that have, because of being shut in certain situations like that, and maybe even people that are isolated in parts of this world who've accepted Jesus and don't have areas of the world where there's dangers and persecution, where people have been pushed into islands and maybe in prison cells and whatever the case may be. But the scriptures are very clear that you and I have been born again. We've been reconciled to God to live out a life every day of righteousness, and that we have been brought into the church, the fellowship of the unashamed, the family of God, the household of faith, the association of the redeemed, the body of Christ. We've been brought together into that, and we are to do life together. We're to do it together. The one another's of the New Testament. Pray for one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Care for one another. You cannot even fulfill the scripture without being connected to a local body of believers. And you say, well, you're preaching to the choir. No, 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 I'm not either. Because a lot of times we will just perhaps sometimes go to church and think we're being church. It's more than just going to a worship service and then cutting out. I'm talking about we've got to engage one another on a local level and pray for one another and do life together that the body of Christ can be strengthened. Yes, it is certainly about coming together and hearing the taught word and learning of the word and maturing in our faith and all of those things. But it's also about doing life together so that we can strengthen one another, so that we together can fulfill the will of God and to do great exploits in our community and in our nation and in our world. And together we can accomplish so much along with all the other local congregations that exist all over the world, and we together can do his work. He intends for us to do it together. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 27. So what I'm getting at is, we're to be a part of an actual church. Upon being born again, I'm in the church. But he also wants us to be a vibrant part of an actual church. Okay? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Notice that, one another. In order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The coming of the Lord. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You see the end of times approaching. He's saying don't forsake it together. He talks about assembling ourselves together. We see that language here. Exhorting one another. Notice that. So much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which would devour the adversaries. What I want you to see here is, it's so important that we hold unwavering, it says here. Unwavering to the confession of our hope, which is in Christ Jesus, unto his coming. There's no other way to Christ than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God and have a right relationship to God but except through Jesus Christ. And there is we have a hope that we have, but it's what we do. It's just not in some generic sense, but there's actually believers that we're to do life together with, and we're to be together strengthening one another, that we would hold fast, and we're to assemble together and worship together and study the scriptures together. All these things are to be happening. But we've got to get beyond the idea of being a Christian is just turning over a new leaf. I'm trying to do things better. And to recognize when we have faith upon in him, we are made righteous. We are reconciled. We're brought into the family of God. And in being brought into the family of God, he ushers us into new relationships that he wants us to be a part of through the local church. And this is his plan. This is his plan. So when I think about today, Christianity and the church, I want to lift up Christ today. I want us to lift up and today and to recognize that the church is very important in the world. God has placed us in this world for a purpose. We need to be careful what we say about the church. We need to be careful how we think of the church, because the church, according to the scriptures, is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Let's see this scripture. It says, "And ye, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you." So the eye can't say to the hand, "Man, I don't need you." He's talking about the body of Christ. Listen, I think of this in a literal sense too. There's some people within the body of Christ that are really hands-on. They'd like to work. And maybe what can happen in the church world, that maybe we have gifts and we have hand gifts. Somebody else may be called to intercessory prayer, and they are the eyes of the church, and they are watching for the church, and they are praying and watching, and God is putting before their eyes certain things, and He's got them believing and praying about things that maybe somebody else in the church has no idea that God has shown them this, and they're praying and believing and trusting. The eye is not more important than the hand, and the hand is not more important than the foot, but sometimes we tend not to see how God uses us corporately, and so we can't say that. We can't say this one's not important, that one's not important. You see, because we're in the body of Christ. We are together, and we're to function together in that sense. You see, the church, Christianity goes hand in hand with His church and the function of the local church. And I can prove to you this great value from the scriptures. It's a very important scripture. And I can tell it from the story of Saul in the book of Acts. Saul, who we know as Paul. Saul, he was a man who had authority. Saul was a man who grew up in Judaism. He was steeped in Judaism and the law. And when Jesus came and began to preach, and when Jesus died and rose again through the whole process and going forward, Saul despised the message of the gospel and Jesus. In fact, Saul was instrumental in having Christians killed. At least he was there. At least it appears that he had authority such to impact the Christians and the church of that day in very terrible ways. In fact, we know in Acts chapter 7 that Saul was on the scene when Stephen was stoned to death, and there was a sense of approval from Saul. But when we turn to chapter 9 of Acts, Saul was going down the road to Damascus with papers and authority in his hand, very possibly to have more Christians persecuted and churches perhaps even shut down. Well, there's even scripture that speaks of women being pulled by the hair of their head out of church houses. All I'm saying is he was a part of that group. But when he was going down that road again with these papers of authority in his hand on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him brighter than a noonday sun. And Saul, who we know as Paul, fell down like a dead man. And there in that moment, I want you to look at chapter 9 of Acts, verse 4. It says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Hold on a minute. I thought he was persecuting the church. Hold on. I thought you said he was. It was Christians he was persecuting. Yeah, that's right. Did you see what Jesus just said? He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Listen, this is good news. That means that Jesus expressed here that he saw himself as the church. He saw himself and he was linking himself to us in identity and one together with us. That if they're hurting you, they're hurting me. If they're persecuting you, they're persecuting me. If they're killing you, they're killing me. And I want to tell you today, I want to be a part of the church, don't you? I don't want to somehow have a view of the church that I can take it or leave it. I want you to know today that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of God's handiwork in our life. The church today is an expression of the fact that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we don't belong to ourselves anymore, that we've been bought by the price of his blood, who he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back one day, and it might not be too far down the way, and it is Jesus, and he said, I'm a part of you, and you a part of me, and don't you ever forget it. You're a part of the church worldwide, but I want you in the local church. There it is. Let's go. Listen, we need to remember it. Don't you forget it. I pray that there'll be a new day. I sit here, I wish I could express myself in every service identically, but I just can't, because he knows who's in the audience, and you have to say it a little bit different. And there's some things I said it in the 8 a little different than I did in this service, and it'll be a little bit different next service. But what he's wanting us to understand, that as Christians, we're to be a part of the church, and the enemy has sought to divide us. This year has wreaked havoc in a lot of people's lives, and the enemy has sought to divide the church. He's tried to get people in isolation, because if he can get us in isolation, he can pick us off one by one. And I've seen many people that have been hindered this year in their walk with God because of what's been going on. But I want to tell you something. God has a way of taking what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it into something good. And I want some of us not comfortable, because I believe he has been pruning the church, and he has been purging the church in a lot of ways. And so I don't want to even pretend to know what my Savior is doing in totality, because I can't. But I want the call of this hour, though, is to get back to the Word and understand what Christianity means. And it's not just some kind of, I'll do it my own way, figure it out myself. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to do it the way it's in the book. Listen, if you don't want to be identified with his church, you may not be saved. Because Jesus identifies with the church. Lord, help us to grab hold of you and understand you and your ways, and simply to embrace the Word and stop creating a personalized Christianity. Yes, we have a personal relationship, but God, we surrender to your will and your lordship and your way. And praise be unto God, your way is best. Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.